Fellowship in the Lord, isn't it? All right. I'm Mike Spurlock, one of the elders here, and I'm going to open us up with prayer, and Jack's going to give the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we live in a world today where there are so many philosophies and things pulling us one direction or another, and yet you ask us, Lord, to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And Lord, we purpose to do that. We purpose to hear from you this morning. We pray your anointing upon Jack as he speaks this morning, that we may be like that tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Amen.
That. Now we're on. Thank you. All right, I don't have to shout. Genesis 34 is where Abraham had sent his servant Eliezer to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And so Eliezer meets Rebekah, and through a series of events, there's some negotiation, and he wants to bring Rebekah back for his master's son, Isaac. And her father and brothers ask her, is this what you want? And she said, yes, it is what I want. And they were blessing her as she left, and they said to her, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of their enemies. And I, as we were talking with Stephen Lindsay on the phone and kind of chatting, I related to him that I had gotten that passage. Of course, that passage is about God blessing a woman and multiplying a woman, but there was a little boy that was born, and he said, yeah, I sometimes pray a blessing over my two girls, and I pray that very passage. So, you know, God's desire is to bless us beyond what we can imagine. And that is true for each one of us. And I am prayerful that my message today will be a blessing to you and will result in greater blessing for your life. And we'll get into how that can happen here. But I want to begin by reading an Old Testament passage. And from this passage, I derive the name of today's message. This is 1 Samuel chapter 30. The situation here is that David, who was destined to be king of Israel, God had decided that David was going to be the king, even though Saul was reigning. David was content to wait until God's timing to elevate him to that place of being the king. He had several opportunities to kill Saul, actually, and he just, I'm not going to lift my hand, I'm not going to push things forward ahead of God's time. And so Saul was actually after David and chasing him, and David and his 600 men had actually fled out of Israel and was with the Philistines, actually. And so they were hanging out with the Philistines, and the Philistines were going to war with Israel. And so David was going to accompany the Philistines. Actually, it seems kind of convoluted, but that's how things were. And so the Philistine army was getting ready to attack Israel, and some of the commanders of the Philistine army said to their king, Achish, said, hey, this guy David, this Israelite, we don't really trust him. What if we get in the midst of a battle and he turns on us and starts fighting for his people? That could happen. We don't like this idea of him going with us. And so the king sort of apologized to David, hey, sorry, I trust you, but these guys don't quite trust you, so I'm just going to send you back to your base where you've been living, hanging out in this certain region that the Philistines had taken from the Israelites. Anyway, it was a town by the name of Ziklag. David and his men had been living in Ziklag, and so they returned to Ziklag, and this is 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Not going to get into how did that happen that David ended up with two wives. It's enough to know for now that there are things in the Bible that are descriptive of what was, not necessarily prescriptive for how we should live today. Okay? Just know that. For example, did you know that David, in his last days, as he was old and decrepit, they decided to keep him warm, that he would sleep with a virgin? And Joan has made it clear, yeah, we're not doing that. Okay. That's not going to happen. You just got to know that. Okay. I know that. I understand that. Certain things happen in the Old Testament, which we just don't have time to get into why it happened. But just for now, know that David had two wives, and they were among the people who were captured. Verse 6, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. It wasn't enough that all of these difficult circumstances had befallen David and his men. It says, moreover, on top of that, in addition to all of this heartbreak, to return to your home base, to your wife or wives, as it was with David, and children, and to know that they'd been kidnapped and the place burned down, was one thing. But moreover, on top of that, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But there's a very important, that word that kind of helps us see a contrast between what has just been stated and what is about to be stated. In light of all the difficult things that had befallen David and his men, but David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. This is weird. I'm going to take my shoe off because I am getting a cramp in my foot, which isn't supposed to happen when you're speaking, but it's happening to me right now. So we're just keeping it real this morning, aren't we? Okay. You know what? Just to be have some symmetry here, I'm going to take the other one off. First time I've ever preached in my sock and feet, but there's a first time for everything. So the title of the message is Strengthen. Well, let me back up. This is what the title was going to be. Strengthen yourself in God. Strengthen yourself in God. But I took a closer look at this sentence. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. So the title of the message is Strengthen Yourself in Your God. Strengthen yourself in your God. Why? Because circumstances will befall you. How many of you, this would be unanimous, wouldn't it? If I said, how many of you have found yourselves in difficult circumstances? Things aren't working out like you want them to. Things aren't going like you'd hope they would. Maybe you're undergoing some physical pain. You know, oftentimes physical pain gives rise to emotional pain. You're going through some physical pain, and then you start thinking, okay, what why is this happening to me? God, why are you letting this happen? Is it because I've done something wrong? What's my problem? And then you see the physical pain kind of morphs into emotional pain, and you beat yourself up, and who knows what was going on in David's mind when the men were beginning to speak of stoning him. But whatever was going on, he somehow found a way to strengthen himself in God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to equip you, because surely you have already oftentimes been in situations where you're discouraged. Things aren't happening the way you want them to happen. The circumstances are certain circumstances have befallen you that, and you wonder why, and things just aren't working out, and you're frustrated. And if I ask for a show of hands, every person would say, yeah, I have been there. Well, I hope this morning's message is really helpful for you. What I want to do is equip you. This may be familiar to you, a benediction that I often give you at the conclusion of a service is out of the book of Hebrews. And so often these words can be mere words, but I hope that after this morning, whenever I do this benediction, which I am going to do it again this morning, it will kind of have a little extra meaning for you. This is what the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote the book. Was it Paul? Was it Barnabas? Was it someone else? We don't know for sure. So we refer to the writer as the writer, okay? This is what the writer of Hebrews says at the very end. He says, now the God of peace. God is the God of peace. God's will is that you have his peace, that you walk in his peace. He's the God of peace. I know very often I hear people say, well, pray for me just that I'd have peace. Okay, I can do that, but you know the Bible tells you how you can have peace? Why are you asking people to pray it for you? Why don't you just read what the Bible says and just believe that and let that happen? Because then peace would befall you and it would be great, because God is the God of peace. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a literal shepherd of literal sheep, but I'm a shepherd of you sheep. And Mike Spurlock, he's an elder and he's a shepherd, and Phil's a shepherd, and Ashley's a, and we care for God's people and we do the best we can, but you know there's a great shepherd. He's the best shepherd. We all look to him. We shepherds especially look to him and say, help us to shepherd the sheep well. He is the great shepherd of the sheep, and he cares for his sheep. And God brought him up from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. Even Jesus our Lord, just to make it very clear who he's talking about, Jesus our Lord. That God, may he, verse 21, equip you. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will. I want you to be equipped, because I know and you know it's only a matter of time. If you're in kind of a trough right now where the storms have abated and things are kind of going along swimmingly, and you don't have headwinds, and circumstantially you're kind of in a flow and things are cool and everything's great, wonderful. Just wait. Because God, because he loves you, is going to allow who knows what to happen to you, to grow you, to develop you. And I want you to be equipped. And I want you to come every Sunday and worship our wonderful Lord and be in fellowship with one another and just love other people and let them love you and hear his word. But please don't have this unhealthy dependence. I'm just hanging on Monday through Saturday until I can get back to church on Sunday and hear something from God. God wants you to be like David, who could go out. He knew how to strengthen himself in his God. So when that time comes, and it could be tomorrow morning, I don't know, who knows when it's going to be, when things start going haywire and you get discouraged and the people who are looking to you, they start blaming you and they're attacking you and things are just kind of caving in on you, that you don't resort to some sinful activity to medicate your pain, that you handle it in the way that God wants you to handle it. So God equips you, and I want to equip you. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will. See, if you are paralyzed, if you get sort of neutralized by your circumstances, and all you can do is complain, and so it becomes a kind of a one-upmanship. Oh yeah, that happened to you. Let me tell you what happened to me. Oh yeah, wait till you get a load of this one, you know. And so it becomes this Christian one-upmanship of complaining. Wow, that happens sometimes to Christians, but when a Christian's in that mode, he or she is not much good for God. I'm not saying God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you, but in terms of doing his will, you're not in do the will of God mode. And he wants you to serve him. He wants you to be doing good to others. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the equipper. He wants to equip you. Now, one of the ways he equips you is through people like me. God has given me a responsibility as an elder, as a shepherd. He's given me certain gifts that I strive to exercise to help you. On Sunday morning, we teach the word of God, we exhort, we teach and preach. Ephesians 4 says, he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. That is, he gave those gifts to the church. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. This is really important. I started my Christian life with the King James Bible. Anyone King James fans? King James is a wonderful translation. It's a very good translation. The quality of it is very high. Good translation. But did you know that punctuation is interpretation? What do you mean? Punctuation is interpretation. Did you know that in the original language in which the scriptures were written, there isn't punctuation like we know commas and colons and semicolons. That's a matter of interpretation. So if we see the sentence, you've heard me say this before, if we see the sentence, let's eat, Grandma, we know there's a comma between the word eat and grandma. You take out the comma, let's eat, Grandma. Wait, that's weird. No, that changes the meaning altogether, doesn't it? In Ephesians 4, it says that these gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of service. To equip the saints for the work of service. One of our roles as elders is to equip you for the work of service. We want to equip you. I want to equip you today, so that when these negative circumstances befall you, such as befell David, and probably, I mean, that's pretty substantial, wouldn't you say, to be leading 600 men and you all get back to your hometown and not only is your wives and kids gone, hopefully you don't have more than one wife, but anyway, your family's been kidnapped and their family's been kidnapped and you're torn up about it. What may be happening to them? Not only that, you're disappointed that these guys have lost their families and they are hopping mad at you. I'm guessing your circumstances aren't quite that negative. Maybe they are, I don't know. I want you to be able to strengthen yourself in God. But anyway, unfortunately, the King James Bible and also the Geneva Bible, did you know the Geneva Bible was the Bible that the pilgrims brought with them? Matter of fact, going back to the very first thing I said about my new grandson being born, Stephen and Lindsay named his middle name Fuller, F-U-L-L-E-L, Fuller, because my ancestor, who was a signer of the Mayflower Compact, last name was Fuller. And so those pilgrims had with them the Geneva Bible. And then later on, a short while later, the King James was published. And unfortunately, there's a comma that exists there that they realize shouldn't be there. Because if you say that all these gifted people, apostles and prophets and pastor teachers, are given, number one, to equip the saints, comma, and then to do the work of service, that suggests that the people with the gifts do all the work and everybody else just kind of lays around. Because that's what the laity is. The laity, they just lay around in the pews, right? Clergy, laity, do you know those terms? It's the idea that there's a priesthood that has a special connection to God and they have the inside track to God, and just the common people, they are one step removed from God, and those people need the priesthood in order to connect to God. Well, that's not a biblical idea. That was made popular by the Roman Catholic Church until Martin Luther came along and said, that's really not New Testament, and he was correct in that. But now we realize that there ought not to be a comma there, after all. So these gifted men are given to equip the saints for the work of service. See, God wants you to be involved in works of service. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works." Salvation is not a result of your works, of your good works, doing good works or avoiding bad works. Salvation is not a function of that. Because we're all sinners, and it's a matter of God's grace. He saves us. It's a gift. But that's not to say works aren't important. He goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship." Okay, our works don't save us. Number one, understand that. Number two, understand that when it comes to works, we are God's works. We get impressed. We look at nature, and I love nature. I love to camp. I love to hike. I love to be in the outdoors and to see all the amazing things that God made, and we're just astounded, and we should be. But the real highlight of God's working is a changed you and a changed me. The Bible says that is what the angels long to look at. They're up in heaven going, man, can you believe that Stockdale guy? You know what he used to be like, and look how God has changed him. God is amazing. We look at creation and we go, wow, look at the stars. 2 trillion galaxies, right? You thought I was going to say 2 trillion stars? No. Average 100 billion stars per galaxy. Current estimates are that there are about 2 trillion galaxies. And we go, wow, isn't God amazing? Yeah, and that is amazing, and he's to be praised for that. But what's even more amazing is that we are his workmanship. We're his project. Perhaps you've heard me quote the letters PBPGIFWMY. I used to have a badge that I would wear around, PBPGIFWMY. Of course, it's meant for people to say, what does that stand for? And it stands for, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And that's true of each one of us, myself included. We are under construction. God is changing us. We are his workmanship, Ephesians 2 says, after having reminded us that our works don't save us, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, we are God's works so that as he changes us, we engage in good works. God's will is that your life is characterized by good works. The scripture says, do good to all men. Sometimes I think we Christians get wrapped up. Well, God, what do you specifically want me to do? You know, just do good to everybody. There are 7 billion people out there on the planet. Choose one and go do them some good. You're walking across the parking lot at Kroger. And I think of this. I just think, okay, here I am on planet Earth. one of 7 billion people, but God sees me. He wants me to walk in good. So I want to pay attention to people around me, and I want to make eye contact. I want to bless people. I want to encourage people. I want to love people. Do good to all men. How you doing? Good. I'm doing good. No, you're doing well. When it says do good, it doesn't mean, yeah, I'm doing good. No. To do good means to do something that benefits them, do something that blesses them. We're so in the mode of, I got to do my for myself. We are to be engaged in good works, and I want to do what I can to equip you for those good works. That's Galatians 6:10, by the way. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I haven't gotten around yet to how I'm going to equip you. Hopefully, I can get there before the sermon ends. But what was the genesis of this particular sermon? I knew that I would be speaking today, and I also knew that some weeks ago in my personal devotions, I was reading, I did sort of a deep dive in Psalm 139, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And I realized, once again, I realized this frequently, but sometimes then I forget, but then I re-realize it, that when God gives me something, when he blesses me, I'm in his word, and I'm enriched, and it's so encouraging, and it's such a blessing. You know what? That's not just for me. That's for other people as well. I hope when you have your own, and I hope you do, I hope you're in the habit. If you're not, I encourage you to develop a habit. We are creatures of habit. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. If you develop good habits, that's a good thing. If you have bad habits, ooh, wow, those bad habits are hard to break. But the good habits are good, and I hope you get in the habit of every day carving out a little bit of time. My encouragement would be first thing in the morning. Things are quiet. You just sit before the Lord or stand up or whatever you got to do to keep from falling asleep and open your Bible and expect God to open his word to you and give you a blessing of some kind. So anyway, I was reading Psalm 139, and it just occurred to me, wow, these truths are so energizing. They're so helpful. They're so strengthening. And so then when I came across 1 Samuel about how David strengthened himself in God, we're not told how he did that. So I can only speculate. How did he strengthen himself in God? I don't know. You know, David, you probably know this, many of you know, David authored a number of the Psalms, not all of them. At least one Psalm was authored by Moses, some by a guy named Asaph, who was the chief musician, David's chief musician, some by a group of men known as the Sons of Kohath. But David authored a lot of them. And he said, and one, or I don't know, we don't know if David said this or not, but one of this, whoever, this is an unknown author psalm. Some psalms were clearly we know who was the author. Other psalms are like, yeah, we don't know. We, being the experts, I'm not an expert, but I just read what the experts say. They don't know who authored Psalm 94. But Psalm 94:19 says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. How many of you are there? You start worrying about something. Oh, man, what if such and such happens? Oh, yeah, and then if that happens, then you know what else might happen? This might happen. And then this has already happened, and I don't know how this is going to turn out. And you know how things kind of multiply that way? The psalmist says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. There is so much truth in God's word that consoles. What does it mean to console someone? Someone's bummed out, they're sad, they're weepy, they're distraught. And a friend comes along and says, now, come on. Look, it's not as bad as you think it is. I understand what you're going through. This is hard, but, and they console you and they help you get a grip. And so the psalmist says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, he doesn't only say, your consolations take away my anxious thoughts. Oh, I'm anxious. How can I get rid of these anxious thoughts? This isn't good. Okay, yeah, that's not good. And God's desire is not only to take the anxiety away, it's to replace it with delight. Delight in God. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, God, your consolations don't just take away the anxiety. They delight my soul. We don't have time to go back to 1 Samuel 30 and read what happened after David strengthened himself in his God. He ended up leading his men, and they were able to recover the lost wives and children and goods, and they destroyed their enemies, and it all turned out great. What gave David the, whatever he had, the strength to move ahead in faith? Again, we don't know for sure, but I know that Psalm 139, and we're going to get there in just a minute, contains some amazing truths. And this is only one small sliver of scripture. This book is so rich. Words cannot describe how rich and how deep are the truths in this word to bless you and help you and encourage you and change your life. But what I don't want is for you to have an unhealthy dependence on, well, I got to come Sunday morning to get that. Now, I hope every Sunday morning you come here, you walk away super blessed. And you go, wow, God is great. The Word of God is wonderful. I'm so thankful that God has given gifted people to minister His Word. I hope that happens. But I don't want you to relegate yourself to a Sunday-to-Sunday existence where you get a shot in the arm on Sunday and you just got to kind of hang on. And then, you know, you got to get past hump day is Wednesday, you know. How you doing? Oh, it's Wednesday. It's hump day, you know. Get over the hump until next Sunday. No, every day, I believe God wants to bless you in His Word and strengthen you. So we're going to get to Psalm 139 in just a minute. 2 Peter 1, 2, another important verse related to the importance of you learning how to get into the Word of God and let it bless you, let it strengthen you. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 says, after Peter sort of identifies himself in verse 1, who's writing this letter, this book, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." I don't know about you, that sounds pretty good. Would you like a little grace and a little peace from God? Yeah, I'd like some of that. What about multiplied grace? Multiplied, yeah, I'd like, heap it on, come on, bring it on, okay. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does it happen? Is it just, God just kind of randomly sits up in heaven and thinks, I think I'll zap him with a little grace and peace. I think I'll pour a little dose onto her. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's found in you, the knowledge of God, and it can sound maybe sometimes like I'm just talking about data, information, I'm just learning facts about God. No. Well, the facts are important, don't get me wrong. The facts are essential, but it's not just about knowing facts. It's about going, wow, this is what the Bible says about you, God. Do I believe it or not? I got to believe that when David, he probably stepped away from these 600 men, probably got off by himself, and kind of had a reckoning with himself in a way, like, okay, I know God, I know what's true, but the circumstances are pretty grim, but do I believe what God says about himself and what he's promised me or not? And sometimes what you need to do is just pull yourself away somehow from what would otherwise distract you and read God's word and just look in the mirror and say, do I believe this or not about God? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that, or understanding that, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in his word through the true knowledge of him who called us. So the knowledge of God is so essential to you experiencing his peace, and to you not letting your negative circumstances pull you down and discourage you and neutralize you so that you're no longer engaged in good works. That's not what God wants. So, what are the things? Let's go ahead, if you have your Bible with you, and turn to Psalm. I just got to get this in real quick, sorry. Psalm 3. Psalm chapter 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Can you relate? You feel like, wow, the things that are against me. Let me list out my negative circumstances. We like to make those lists, don't we? How my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. No. You don't believe that. You don't really believe, do you, that the God who created the 2 trillion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars, you don't think he cares about you, do you? Think about what the Bible is telling you about God and about you. Here's David saying, Creator of the universe, my Lord, my God, you are my shield. Hey, come on, there are 7 billion people on the planet. Do you think God really gives you the time of day? I'm going to say he does. He has already proven his love for you in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God doesn't have to prove anything to you. He has already shown his love for you. The only question is, are you going to believe his promises or not? I can't believe them for you. You will only be equipped to walk in good works and to avoid the discouraging effects of your negative circumstances. You'll only be equipped to the degree that you will just say, you know what? I know this is weird, but I'm just going to believe what the Bible says about God and about me. Just a super quick story. This idea of God being a shield about me. I remember when this verse really came home to me. We were living in Washington, D.C., and I had an opportunity. It was not illegal. I know it sounds illegal, but I had an opportunity to be involved in, for a short time, in a, I would call it a scheme, a situation in which we were buying airline coupons and reselling them to travel agents. It's a complicated story, but there used to be this Eastern Airlines. It doesn't exist anymore. It went belly up in the 90s. There used to be this Eastern Airlines, and for a while they ran a deal, okay, where if you flew between LaGuardia, Reagan National, Linda's laughing, she remembers this, and Logan Airport in Boston, they would give you a coupon worth half off on any Eastern Airline flight. Well, duh. If I can spend, at the time it was $20 to fly from Reagan National to LaGuardia in New York on business or for whatever reason, I spend $20, they give me a coupon, I can use it for half off on any Eastern Airlines flight. What about to LA? And how much are those tickets? So I could have a coupon. I spend $20 to get a coupon, and now it's worth $250. Do the math. Anyway, I was working for a guy, and these guys were making money. It was scary money. It was all legal. There was nothing illegal about it. These coupons were transferable. But it involved me going downtown Washington, D.C. with cash, stuffed in my socks, in my shoes, in my, I looked like a homeless person because my sign, I had this sign that said, cash paid for your half fare Eastern Airline coupons. And so, but I didn't want people to, on the subway to see that I, what my sign said, so it was in a trash bag. So I'm carrying this big trash bag, and I had a lawn chair. So I'm carrying a lawn chair and a trash bag, and I'm on the subway, and so I get down to the business district of D.C. and set up my little shop on the corner with my sign. And some people could figure out, okay, if this guy's paying cash, you know what that means? He's got cash on him. Yeah. And there was someone connected that was kind of working for the guy I was working for who got held up in New York City at gunpoint for his cash. And so it was a little dicey. Joan wasn't quite sure she wanted me doing it, but we prayed and I felt peace. Yeah, I want to do this. So she was supportive. But I remember having this cash stuffed in my socks and shoes, and because if I get rolled, and they stick their hand down my pocket, I don't want them to know I got cash in other places. But I read this promise, God is a shield about me. You know what? Do I believe there's a God in heaven and he cares about little old me? Yeah, it's a big world out there. And I'm telling you, when I moved with the team that went from here to, Mike Cater was part of that team, Mike and Sue, Joan and me, Tom and Ross Short. And we took a team of people and went to D.C. to plant a church. One of the thoughts that struck me right after we moved is, wow, God, you really made a lot of people. Because there's high-rise apartments. It's like every place you turn, there is just so many people and so much traffic. And wow, God, you made a lot of people. And do I really count? Do you know me? Do you see me? Turn to Psalm 139. I'm jettisoning a lot of cargo here and I'm not going to take, I had printed out the personal notes that I wrote in my journal as I journaled through Psalm 139. And I don't have time to read them all this morning, but I am going to read some to you because I think it can help you understand the richness, the great value of the Word of God and how truths like these truths and truths like them you can use to strengthen yourself in the face of challenging, maybe discouraging, bummer circumstances that we all go through. So Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Sometimes, you know, I'm like this. I try to figure myself out. Why am I thinking that? Why did I say that? Why do I do that? I try to figure other people out too. Why does Joan say that? Why does she do that? You know? Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. These verbs are past tense. You have searched and known. God has already done the work. He is not now searching me and getting to know me. All of that has already been completed. He is not now discovering anything about me. He already knows everything. Maybe you feel like, ooh, he knows everything? Yeah, he knows, look, the jig is up. He knows it all. And you know what? He still loves you. Wow, that should cause peace and relaxation to just come into your body because God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. He has searched you. He has known you. Verse 2, you know when I sit up and when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thought from afar. I wrote, this is you understand my thought simply, not simply you understand the way I think. I've been married to Joan long enough, coming up on 50 years in April. I don't completely understand the way she thinks, but I'm starting to get a clue. I do know a fair amount about how she thinks, and I can anticipate what she's going to do in certain situations. But this is a lot more than you understand the way I think. I wrote, sometimes a person who knows another person well can accurately anticipate how that person will respond in a certain situation, what they might do or say. Because as they might say, well, I know the way you think. This is infinitely much more than I know the way you think. This is God knows my singular and individual thought. Now consider how many individual thoughts you might have in the course of just one day. What is a thought? What do you do when you want to know something? You look it up on Wikipedia, right? That's what I did. Not that Wikipedia is the last word in everything, but this is what Wikipedia said about a thought. It says, thoughts and thought processes are generated in the brain, which is composed of 100 billion nerve cells that transmit impulses through synapses. That may not help you understand what a thought is, but whatever it is, it's pretty complicated, and there are lots of them. And God knows everyone, even the ones you don't even realize you have, that you don't understand. God knows it all. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You think you notice details. Joan is better at noticing details than I am. I'm a macro person. She's more micro person. So we make a good team. I miss details frequently. She tends to see them more. So what kind of a person are you? I think of Jeff. Jeff, you came to my mind when I was working on this, because you know, when it comes to buildings, I mean, that's your profession. He's an architect, so he notices stuff in rooms and the way buildings are built and put together. I think I wouldn't have seen that in 100 years, but Jeff sees it. But God, you talk about details. No one notices better than God does. He looks very closely and thoroughly at my path. He looks very closely and thoroughly at my lying down. Not only at night, I'm a nap taker. So even when I'm taking my afternoon nap, he sees me laying down. He's not just acquainted with my ways. He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. Think of the person who knows you the best. The person who knows me the best on this planet, of course, is my wife. She's intimately acquainted with me, but she far from the level that God knows me and is acquainted with me. Verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. I wrote the phrase, you know it all, is one of the most compelling statements in the entire chapter. Think of it. God knows it all. He knows it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. At this point in my notes, I'm not going to get into it. I went into a lengthy musings about how I understand God's sovereignty and man's free will, where it says that I'm enclosed behind and before. In one sense, we're in a closed system. Now, does that mean you don't have free will? What do you want, a Big Mac or a Whopper? You choose. I don't know. You choose. It's your choice, okay? You have free will. And yet, at the same time, I'm not afraid to say, we're in one sense, we're in a closed system. That means that you are, in one sense, God is sovereign even over your poor choices and even over your wrong choices. Yeah, but I messed up and I did this. Okay. Yeah, there maybe are consequences that you have to face because of what you did. But God was sovereign when you did that wrong thing. When you went the wrong way, God allowed it, and he's still in charge. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. How can that be? How can that be? That bad stuff happens. Look, I've had bad stuff happen to me. Many of you who were around here in 2017 know what I'm talking about. Some really horrible things that happened in my family. And that was my dark night of the soul. God, where were you? That's the normal question when tough stuff happens. God, where were you when this was going down? Do you have a where were you, God, when this was going down thing in your life? Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't. Why? Verse 6, such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. I can't wrap my head around it. I only know what the Bible says about God. And God knew what was going to go down. He allowed it to happen. And somehow he's still in charge and he loves me and he's still at work and I can trust him. Now, do you believe that or not? I don't know. That's your choice. You tell me. You go home and you look in the mirror. Do I believe the Bible or not? That's what strengthening yourself in God is all about. Reading what the Bible says about God and about you. And coming to grips with, do I believe it or not? I wrote, I don't know if I have ever used that phrase in a sentence in my life. It is too wonderful for me. There's too much wonder. It's just like, it's mind-blowing. Go ahead and try to wrap your mind around it. There's nothing wrong. We're to love God with our minds. So go ahead and let your mind try to grasp it if you can. But be okay with the fact that you won't be able to ultimately. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even if you try to get away from God, even there your hand will lead me. Not only are you not getting away from him, guess what? He's actually leading you. You thought you were running from him? Guess what? Lo and behold, you come to find out he's actually leading you. Like, I thought I was getting away from God. I wanted to run from him. That ain't going to happen. I'm out of time. I had more musings from Psalm 139 that I was able to mine and jot down. I hope you are spending private, personal time with God, letting him enrich you. And just know that you need that. And hold on to those things. Because God, his plan for you, he wants to equip you so that when those difficult times come, you can do a David. You can strengthen yourself in your God. And that will be my prayer for you. I hope this has been a strengthening, encouraging message for you. But if that's all that comes from this message, I failed. I failed. Because my goal was not just to help you walk out of here feeling like, wow, that was really a wonderful message. I hope you think that, okay. But it doesn't end there. I will fail, and I will have failed unless you then go on to really learn how to strengthen yourself in God. And that's my prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. And I don't use that word wonderful lightly. It precipitates so much wonder. We're just in awe as we skate around your word and realize what your word says about you and what it says about us. It's truly mind-blowing. It's so rich. Lord, I can hardly take it in, but thank you for it. Thank you for David's example. Lord, I pray, I beg of you in Jesus' name. I'm asking you, Father, that every person who's here today, every person who may listen online now live or on Zoom or later through a recording, you already know the difficulties they're going to face in the days to come. Prepare them. Help them learn how to strengthen themselves in you, that they might be the people you want them to be, that they might engage in the good works you want them to engage in for your glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, Mike has some announcements. Also, Lael, why don't you come up because you're going to give an announcement as well.
Okay, we just have a couple announcements this morning. First of all, Open Mic Sunday is coming up. It's next week, isn't it? The 24th. Man, this month is going by fast. So come prepared to give testimony, to give answer to prayer, something you're particularly thankful for, and stories of the Lord's faithfulness. You know, God's very faithful. Last week, Sunday afternoon, we had a baby shower for our second grandchild, which is due in January. I have a long ways to go before catching up with Jack. But my daughter-in-law, they live here in town. She shared really a miracle of healing in her life. They were not able to have children, and she went forward for some healing and received a miraculous healing, and now we got a new baby coming in January, so we're thankful for that. Second thing is Operation Christmas Child. Immediately after the service today, we're going to break down the room here and stack all the chairs up on the side. And also, we need food. This week will be collection week, and there will be needing food prepared for the workers that will be coming. So if you're interested in bringing something like that, contact Nanette. And Lael's going to give us some more announcements about Operation Christmas Child.
Do you know what today is? Today's Christmas Eve. It is, tomorrow is the start of National Collection Week, and we like to think of it as Christmas. We've been working for this all year round. So Mike did give some announcements already. We're going to tear down all the chairs and put tables up in here. So how about we give you guys like maybe 10 minutes to clear out and take your things, or you might not be able to find them after we move them all. So if you want to help and you're able to help with that, I really appreciate it. To give you some perspective, there's two trailers that are empty in our parking lot. By next Monday, we will have filled five of those. So we could use your help. And if you go online to the announcements at newsong.family, there are the hours that we're open every week, and there are specific hours on when we're going to load those trailers and when we need some strong guys to help out. So please check that out. And let me just say this. If you are coming for the first time this year, now if you've been here before, I'm talking about if your first day coming is tomorrow, could you please come at least 30 minutes before so we can talk about some of the changes that are happening this year. And if you're coming on Friday and that's your first day coming, please come a half hour early just so we can get everybody ready when the doors open to the public. And again, there's going to be food and coffee and water here to drink every day. So if you want to be part of that and help out, Nanette over there in the corner, can you wave your hand? Yep, she's the person who's in charge of the food, so please see her. And I'll be hanging around if anybody has any questions. If you are coming, I would appreciate if you know already that you're coming on a specific day. Out on the high table is a sign-up sheet. Could you just mark your name down there? That helps us also to know how much food to have and who's going to be here and how much help we're going to have. So thank you. I'll be hanging around. Find me if you have some questions. Thank you.
Thank you, Lael. All right, we're going to wrap up here with prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this wonderful service today. Lord, thank you for the word which we've received. Lord, and we just want to delight in your word, delight in the law of the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me just say real quick concerning loading boxes in the trucks. I'm not what I was 12 years ago in terms of being able to schlep boxes. So you younger guys, we are really needing you to step up and pitch in to get this work done. So some of the guys that carried a lot of the load in years past are declining, if I can put it that way. So we need you to fill in the gaps. So please rise for our benediction, which will come from Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.